This podcast is a ministry of Trinity Baptist Church in Jonesboro, Tennessee. Trinity Baptist Church exists to exalt God in worship, to equip disciples, and to evangelize the lost. For more information about our church, just visit our website at trinity3e.org.
Good morning. Thank you, Chris and Peggy, and everybody who's part of this worship service that led us through prayer, scripture, and great celebration and praising God, King of this universe, Jesus Christ, our salvation. Now, a little heads up, if you are following along, noticing chronological order of James, if you paid attention last service, last Sunday, that's not where Mark left off. And here's why. Our pastor is so gracious. So a while back, he says he would be gone on a scheduled vacation for this Sunday. And he goes, here's the preaching calendar. And it looks like I'll be on 3:13 through 18. I said, okay, I will do it. And then about 2 weeks later, I said, hey, are we still on track? He goes, looks like we're on track. Then we had Palm Sunday and Easter. And so I started researching, studying outside my normal duties and stuff. And then he came to me the Tuesday after Easter and said, hey, Mike, I realized something. We're actually going to be on, when you're filling in for preaching, it'll be James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. And he must have saw my face. I went, he goes, unless you've already started working. I said, I actually have. It's just about done. He goes, go ahead, and I'll pick it back up. So our pastor is so gracious to the student pastor, who that is who I am, Michael Bates. I'm the student minister here for the past decades. And I get to fill in. I'm okay to be the fill-in. I am the bench guy. I come in when Mark needs a break. That is totally fine. I love doing it because the most nervous I ever get is in front of my peers or those of elder age. That's good. I have wisdom to y'all have. I always get more nervous. Give me a youth or a children's ministry anytime. But with that in mind, I love bringing God's word because you can't go wrong with the truth. Amen? All right. So we're going to look at James chapter 3, 13 through 18. Now, let's go back to what Mark talked about last week. Two items were going back like a tug of war. Faith without works is? Yeah. You guys, listen. Mark, are you paying attention? Listen, he's listed the message maybe later on. He'll go, wow, they actually learned something. Or works without, that's frivolous. How about that word? That's just ridiculous. Why would you even have works if you have no faith? Now, James then talks about the tongue. Now, it's an interesting transition he used from faith and works to, why talk about the tongue? It's untamable by human means, by human standards. Only God can tame the tongue. But what comes with the tongue, as evil as it is, it doesn't do anything by itself, as we'll find out next week. It's what's in our heart that comes out through our tongue. So now James will move to what's supposed to be in our hearts and minds, wisdom. Okay, so that's what we look at this morning. So let's look at the passage 13 through 18, and I'll read it. Follow along with your Bibles if you have it with you. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in meekness that comes from wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, selfish ambition, and in your heart, don't boast to deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but it's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, peace-loving, gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Thank you, God, for your word and the truth that's in it. So if you take notes, or you like little things in your Bible, I'm going to give you four, let's call them truth nuggets. Nuggets of wisdom. Nuggets of truth, all right? So the number, we were before in this message, so the number one, start with number one truth nugget. Let's see if this is working. Yeah. There are only two types of wisdom, man's and God's. That's it. Everything else falls under those two categories. There's nothing outside that. Those two, that's it. Okay, so let's look at verse 13 and see what James tells us about this. Who among you is wise and understanding, okay? By his good conduct. Now, good conduct means behavior, and you don't behave without thinking. You're supposed to think before you behave, right? So it's supposed to, it also deals with our good thinking should show the works. So your works should be good, as we talked about earlier in chapter 2, and they're done in meekness, which means gentleness or power under control. But look here. That comes from wisdom. So if you put a word equation for you mathematicians out there, wise plus understanding equals wisdom. Wise can be meaning like it's a knowledge or information you have. Then you start understanding all the things you have, and then you apply it correctly. That's wisdom. But remember, there are two types of wisdom, right? Two types of wisdom, man's and God's. So this means that James is telling us as a believer, the world should see this in our lives. Wise, understanding, and wisdom. But we see this type of wisdom already seen. It's in the Bible. We go to the Old Testament and see this type of wisdom being displayed for us all to look at and rejoice in. Remember that guy? That's actually a self-portrait. No, I'm just kidding. This is actually not a portrait of what happened, but this is King Solomon. Remember that wise guy? The guy full of wisdom. He had a quandary. If you remember correctly, in this chapter, in this verse, he's talking about who's got the dead baby and who's got the alive baby. What happened was, here's a story. Two prostitutes lived in the same house, and they both gave birth to children days apart. Now, the one who just had her baby was sleeping, and she rolled over and smothered the baby and killed it. She wakes up and goes, "Oh no, look what I've done." So she sneaks over here and takes the baby that's alive and puts the dead baby in the lady's arms there and sleep, and goes back and takes the live baby. Then this mother wakes up, "Oh no, I've killed my baby. Wait a second." Looks, remember, this is before genetic testing and all that stuff, DNA, you can't get those things tested. "This isn't my baby." She looks over at this lady and says, "Wait a second, that's my baby." And then she goes, "Well, that's not my baby. That's your baby. This is my baby. No way, baby." And they just go back to the argument. King Solomon comes forward. They bring him to King Solomon. He hears the arguments. He goes, "Bring me the sword. Let's cut the baby in half. You take that baby side of the baby, you take that part of the baby." And then the true mother hollers out to the king, "No, give the child to that woman." She wanted the child to live. Then the other woman, the guilty woman, said, "That's right. Cut that baby in half. If I can't have it, she can't have it." And then the wisdom of Solomon gave the child to the real mother, who was willing to sacrifice her motherhood for the life of her child. Boom. Wisdom. There it is. Godly wisdom applied. There. You're dismissed. God bless you. No, wait. Now we got to figure this out. Thank God for godly wisdom. Thank you, King Solomon. Thank you, scriptures, for telling what King Solomon did. But yet, something in my back pocket. It's a phone. Even in today's society, today, a lot different than then, we have all the information and potential knowledge of the world sometimes at our fingertips. And yet we still make bad decisions. Let's go back in time again to go this guy. He was full of wisdom, right? But something went on with him. Need I remind you that King Solomon, this great wise guy, went against God's precept for covenantal marriage? Remember that? One man, one woman. Let's see. What did he have? Oh, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I think he dropped the ball on that wisdom application. Did he not? So see, even we falter when we actually have good wisdom. Something's going on there. So let's keep continuing reading our verses and see what happens here. Look at verse 14. But if you have bitter envy or bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. Now, when we look at bitter jealousy, what this is, it's just a harsh, resentful attitude toward someone other than yourself. And then the selfish ambition thing, that's self-seeking. It's basically like giving cause to an act of hostility, and you actually look for division. Because basically you will seek to achieve everything for your agenda at anybody's cost. It's whatever you want. It's whatever I want. That's been going on since the dawn of time. Since Adam and Eve, the fall of Adam and Eve, me. What do I get out of it? It continued through Cain and Abel. We saw it with all the evil and wickedness of the world and the flood. And Noah and his family were saved from God's judgment. We see it rear its head again, Sodom and Gomorrah. And the people of the nation of Israel kept on turning their back on God because they wanted to do what they wanted to do and turn to other idols. And it continued, even when you see the New Testament. The Sadducees and Pharisees made it about them. Be like me. Even the rich young ruler left away sad because he wanted to make it about him and his wealth. Paul, writer of most of the New Testament, guess what's going on in the churches? Problems caused by me, selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, me. James is telling us here that this will be in our hearts, and it's going to be rooted there if we allow this man's wisdom to take over our me stuff. And not only does it take over our heart, it takes over your mind to where you reason wrongly and make bad decisions because it's corrupted. Then he goes on and says this, but you have bitter envy, selfish ambition in your heart. Don't boast and deny the truth. Basically, don't you dare say this is a God thing. Don't be boasting about it, what you're doing, and say, yay. It's what God wants me to do. It's just who I am. Don't you dare say this is what God wants me to do. Don't you dare think this should be taught as godly wisdom or that's a way of God's approval. When it deals with the me culture, guaranteed this, the me is wrong. It's God. That's the wisdom we're looking for. Right now we're talking about man's wisdom. Okay, so we can't project man's wisdom to be godly wisdom. Verse 15, such wisdom does not come down from above. Oh, so that means if that's wisdom that's not from above, but there's wisdom that does come from above, and this wisdom that's down here, if it's selfish ambition, bitter jealousy, and evil, then the wisdom from above is truth nugget number two. Only true wisdom is from above. But wait, Michael, you may say, many unsaved people and unbelievers make wise choices and decisions all the time and the such, right? And I say, yes, you are correct in your thinking. But let's look at something that humans only discovered, not created. This thing called logic. We just discovered logic. It was already there. Now, it's interesting that the world of creation that gets rid of a God, the God of the Bible more in particular, they're called secularists, right? They cannot give an account or a reasonable, consistent reason why or how even the laws of logic can come into existence through a random evolutionary process. Never mind the other laws of the universe that have only been discovered, not created. Remember, they're already there. Like these. Go through these real quick. Laws of life, the biogenesis. Remember, life always comes from life. That's a law, except when it's inconvenient. Laws of chemistry. Remember, like the DNA. It gets to the point that it's irreducible. You have to have certain things. One thing can't add to the other thing and keep on going, just like this. You have to have a language for the DNA. But you also have to have a translation, a translator for that language. But yet, which one came first? Was it the translation? Well, how do you know what the language was? But if it's the language, how do you know what the translation need for the language was in that aspect? So it's kind of irreducible. But man, well, there it is. It's there. Laws of planetary motion. Well, we saw that, right, with the eclipse. Down to the minute and seconds, they can guarantee when it is. It's laws of planetary motion. Laws of physics. Universal constants and the anthropic principle. Well, what is that, Michael? Well, in case you didn't know, it's basically everything is tuned just right for the way of existence. Then you got the laws of uniformity of nature. They do not change arbitrarily, meaning you don't go to a mattress store and you go, hey, I'd like to buy this mattress. Oh, they got seatbelts? Yeah, we got seatbelts on this mattress because you never know, gravity may stop working. All right, so we know it's not arbitrary. That is a law that's in motion. Then you got the laws of, youth and kids, mathematics. It is a God thing. Transcendent truth. It's beyond physical human experience. We just use digits to understand what these concepts are. And then we go to the laws of logic. Now, our college group just got done doing a 13-week study of the basics of logic. And here's a few nuggets. Logic, of course, is the study of principles for correct reasoning, okay? To draw reasonable conclusions with available information. But who decides what's the right way to think? Who determines what's right? Man is at a problem with that one. For the believer, whether they believe it or not, for the unbeliever, God is the one who determines the correct way to reason. He's the one who made logic. Logic is not the same as science, okay? Science studies the consistent operation of the universe and actually reveals how God runs this universe. It's not an anti-God thing, except when they go beyond the realms. Go beyond normal scientific method. Logic is what scientists actually use to reason their facts when they see them. A scientist can tell us the distance from here to the moon, but a scientist cannot scientifically tell us what's morally right and what's morally wrong. Science cannot determine that. Laws of logic are abstract like math. They're conceptual. They apply everywhere in the universe. Why? Because God is sovereign of the universe. These laws do not change. Why? Because God does not change. God's thinking remains the same as logic reasoning remains the same. It's consistent, as even Mark mentioned in James 1:17. So truth nugget number three is logic is the way God thinks. Oh, okay. That's odd, but yeah, okay. No, it's not odd. That's how he thinks. It's correct reasoning. He thinks correctly all the time. How many times? 99%. No, 100% of the time. Laws of logic actually reflect the way God thinks, and they are rooted in his nature. So correct reasoning can never violate the laws of logic. If it does, guess what? It's illogical and probably going to be sinful. So God is not arbitrary, meaning have no reason. God is absolute. God is the absolute. He is absolute holy. He is absolutely sovereign. And he's the giver the absolute truth. Wisdom only, so true wisdom only comes from God. So back to the question we started 5 minutes ago. Thanks, Michael. Don't believers use wisdom? Yeah. They eventually will use logic and the understanding that God has given them. Get this, for he gave it to all mankind. When? When God made us in his image. Remember, we're not all children of God. That's only those who are believers in Jesus Christ. But we're all image bearers of God. And we can reason. Now, here's the thing. We can reason. We have the capability to do that, even though we come to the wrong conclusion sometimes and create our own misguided wisdom, which is an oxymoron called man's wisdom, right? That's the second category, man's wisdom. Now, what does James say about this man's wisdom? It's right there in the second half of verse 15, but go back to verse 15 to read the whole thing. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. I wonder how he feels about it. I wonder how he feels about man's wisdom. Demonic? Let's go with that, end of that word. Not only is it crazy and What does this world, man's wisdom bring? It's demonic. How about moronic? Here's a new one, dumbonic. I'll make another one, stupidonic, or just goofy. This goofy wisdom that man brings, what does it bring to the table of society? Don't have to look any further. James tells us, for where there is envy, in verse 16, there is selfish ambition, there is disorder, and every evil practice. Now, Michael, that's an interesting picture you put up there. What's that represent? You know what? I asked my AIG chat thing. I said, show me man's depravity of evil and disorder. And that's the image that came up. I said, you know, I'm going to use it because that's just creepy, weird enough to say, you know what? That fits us. Because I cannot stand in this pulpit and tell you every disorder and list every evil practice that man's wisdom has brought to this society. It's disgusting and corrupted and just nasty sometimes and just flagrantly shaking the fist against God. And it is terrible what man's wisdom has brought. Not what we've done scientifically and technology. That's revealing what God is there already for us to do. But the craziness. Now, to close out this section, Paul does a wonderful job on this. So I'm going to read all the 1 Corinthians. Just kidding. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says this. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the great debater of the age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom, the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of what is preached. Here it is. For the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Well, they understand Yahweh. They understand God. They understand creation. They understand what's going on. But they do not accept Jesus as the Messiah. They're confused about that. So he's a stumbling block. But then Paul goes on and says, stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Why? Well, it's hard for them to understand why they needed Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Because they don't know who God is. So to them, it's foolishness to say something about Jesus. What? Who's that? So you got to start with God and the need for a Jesus, the Messiah. So that's why Paul says that. Then he says, yet, to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because God, here's an oxymoron, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, another oxymoron, and God's weakness, oxymoron, is stronger than human strength, another oxymoron. So now let's finish up. What is the godly wisdom? What is that for us? Now, years ago, one of our last winter retreats we had a few years ago, we haven't had one in a few years, I introduced a topic to them about how to make wise decisions. Decisions of wisdom, godly wisdom. And sometimes you need a diagram or some type of thing to help them see visually what's going on. And look at things like a pro and con list, right? Sometimes we might do that for a big decision. Now, this isn't the thing you go through when you're driving in a car, teenager or anybody else, and you got to make a rapid decision. Now, what would be the worst case scenario if I don't turn left or right? Oh, too late. This is for big decisions in your life. So here we go. I'm going to put it on the screen, and everything you see on the screen is in my hand right here. Whoa, what? Here we go. So here's a scenario. Before I put it up there, I decided to go with a youth scenario. Reason why, I don't want to step on all the adults' toes if I pull something that might gravitate towards you and then you black me out. No, I ain't going to listen to him. How dare him tell me he's not the pastor. Now, so, we'll pick on the youth. They're used to it because they're in the class with me. So the thing is, we're going to look at this through a youth decision. And we're going to see how easy it is, technically, to look how to make godly decisions. Just take a little time. This is how our thinking needs to change from man to godly wisdom. So here's the scenario. A teenager comes up to the parents and says, hey, I want to go to a party at the Jones' house, my friend. And they went, wait a second. Honey, did I hear right that the Joneses, they're out of town this weekend? They're out of town this weekend. Yeah, but they're leaving their 22-year-old daughter oversee the party. So it's going to be okay. Well, how many people are going to be there? I don't know, 10, 12, something like that. Probably like 20 or 30, whatever. We're going to have a little party. And the parents go, no, we're not going, in our wisdom, we think this is not the best thing for you to do. So there's the scenario. Go to party, parents say no. See the very middle? It's like a bracket, but you work it backwards. NCAA bracket stuff, work it backwards. Everybody win that way, right? If you work it backwards. All right, so here we go. Go to party. But this whole scenario, left and right, is what if you choose to go? So what we're going to look at first is, okay, if I choose to go, what's the worst that could happen? What are some bad things that might happen if I choose to go against my parents' wishes? We'll be concentrated over here. Oh, you could get caught, get grounded, and lose the parents' trust. And we know that just kills teenagers. Oh, I lost my parents' trust. It is when you want to do something. You know, oh, you have to gain your trust back. Here we go. Something bad might happen. What? A fight might break out. Well, it has known to happen. That's true. Oh, and the cops get called. Oh, and we're busted. Oh, wait a second. There's drinking. Somebody brings alcohol, and there's alcohol there. And I drink it, and I drink too much, and I get drunk. Oh, that's not good. Or I drink it, and I like it. Leads to other things down the road. Alcoholism. Well, that's, whoa, you went, where'd you go on that one? That went quick, Michael. Yeah, these are the worst case scenarios we're looking at. Or, fight breaks out, you're drinking, potential record when the cops are called because you're busted. And then you got to deal with all your parents. But surely there's good stuff that could happen, right? What are some good things that could happen if I choose to go against my parents' wishes? Well, you could have actually fun at the party. Good for you. Could happen. Or you get to stay at a friend's home. Wait till that in there, Michael. Because, right? How are you going to get to that party if your parents know you're not supposed to go to that party? So what are you going to do? I'm going to spend the night at Bubba's house and hang out. You would be spending out at somebody's house, but so it's a friend's house. Yeah, it's a positive, I guess. You make new friends. The in-crowd friends might be there. But the problem is, that could be another bad thing because the in-crowd could lead you down a pathway of destruction later on. Remember, peer pressure is not good. Oh, you get to see your boyfriend or girlfriend because they're going to be there. Yeah, but then the problem is there's no accountability there. There's no supervision, which could lead to other things where the Bible says you're not supposed to do until a certain time that you with a covenantal marriage thing. Oh, and those issues, the other things that happen. Whoa. Now we got all the information. We've got wise and understanding. No, we don't. That's just information. What are we missing? This is for the believer. Godly wisdom. Well, where you get that from, Michael? Think I see the Bible? Yeah, that's sarcasm. The Bible. There it is. Just a handful. Ephesians 6:1 says, obey your parents. Exodus 20:12, honor your parents. Oh, okay. Oops. Proverbs 11:3, living with integrity. Oh, okay. Maybe there's something else. Exodus 20:16, do not lie. Man. Well, maybe Matthew 5:37. Let your yeses be yeses and your noes be noes. Don't make your yes or no when your no or yes. Ugh. Godly wisdom. There it is. Well, that's just a handful of scripture. There's a lot more. I just put those up there. So now you can make a good decision. A godly wisdom decision. Now, see, are you going to do it, though? That's the problem. But if you do it, you see what happens in the other realms. But if you do it, you go to the top of the page, you're obedient. And guess what? Now guess what? No worries of getting caught and trying to hide that lie the rest of your life or the rest of your teenage years. You're maturing in Christ. And you're having integrity with the Lord. Wow. And you build trust with your parents. That's godly wisdom 101 application. But the problem is, man, doesn't always work out that way. Why? We're maturing, no matter what age you are, you're trying to mature in Christ. Why do we keep on falling back into these unwise decisions? There's a thing called flesh intuition. What? Logic and intuition. Remember we talked about logic. That's the way God thinks. So we have to throw that back up there. What's intuition? Well, a lot of people think, how about this way? We think we're saying logic. We think we mean logical when actually we mean intuition or intuitiveness or intuitive. What's that mean? Well, sometimes intuitive is if it feels natural to us. It's intuitive to us. It feels good. It matches our expectations or our way of thinking. Yeah, okay, it feels right. My brothers and sisters in Christ, something is logical when it matches God's way of thinking, not yours, not your intuition. See, our thinking does not always match God. Why? Because what is logical, what is godly, is not always intuitive. It's counterintuitive to us. We think it should be backwards, like this. Love your enemies. That's counterintuitive to all of us. Because we, see right there, just make those grunts, and that's what you feel about your enemy. But God said, love your enemies. It's counterintuitive. Don't want to do it. Deep breath. But guess what? Loving your enemies violates no laws of logic because it's God who says it, and it's his reasoning, not ours. But it seems illogical to us to do that. Our intuition is based on experiences, and they're quite limited in the scheme of things of God of the universe. We are experienced in sin. Amen? Because as Bodhi Bachman once said, I like this little quote, he's used it all the time, if you can't say amen, you say ouch. Because we are great experiencers of sin. We are not very good at experiencing righteousness in ourselves, right? This leads us sometimes to believe and think that the right principles we read in here seem wrong or illogical to us. But the Bible is not illogical, but rather our intuition is illogical and sinful. So, final nugget of truth. It is not Scripture, it is not God that needs to be corrected, it is us. There's no loopholes in here. You think there are none. God's wisdom is always perfect, correct reasoning and thinking. We are the problems. Proverbs 16:25 talks about this. There is a way that appears to be right, but in the end it leads to death. That's our intuition. That's man's wisdom. Leads to death. It seems right, right? Feels right. Trust in the Lord, Proverbs 3:5, with all your heart, and lean not on your own intuition. Lean not on your own man's wisdom thinking. It's God we have to lean on. His wisdom. Romans 12:2 tells us how. Don't be conformed. Stop allowing the world's wisdom to influence you. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Look what James says when he finishes up with this wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure. It's holy. It's full of wisdom, right? Then peace-loving, gentle, compliant or obedient, right? Full of mercy. And good fruit. You'll be so fruitful the branches will fall off of you. That's how fruitful you'll be with God's wisdom. Unwavering, without pretense. And the fruit of righteousness sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Whew. But the problem is we still live in our flesh. But we're supposed to have that. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. That's the mind that's full of wisdom. So, like analogies or visuals, we use a visual. You're a believer, right? You're unsaved, then you get saved. And the mind of Christ is there. But that's the perfect mind of Christ, that circle. What are you going to do? Well, you don't do anything. Well, yeah, you do. But remember, works, faith, faith, and works. But here's the thing. You're being sanctified as a believer. But you're still going to struggle with that flesh. So God comes in, and here's how he does this. Ready? Through worship, through instruction from the pulpit, through Sunday school classes, through equip classes, through other times we meet, like Wednesday night classes and things like that. You're studying God's word to get more. You be with the brown people, the saints of God. They're encouraging with your friends, believers, to get together, when you fellowship together and you spur each other on, and then your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, that means you actually read on your own and not be spoon-fed. You feast God's word and you pray to him and you have that relationship. Then, and only then, will this start happening. Listen. Ripped. It tore. That means it's going to hurt a little bit. God's word is a two-edged sword, in and out. It cuts deep and through the bone. It's not going to be pleasant sometimes. You know what that is? He's working on your line. How about gossip? Pornography. Lust. Coveting things of others. What we just talked about, bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, apathy, laziness, stubbornness. See how that works? It's going to be hard, but we're slowly getting closer to having that mind of Christ. It takes time. It's called sanctification, growing in the Lord, maturing. Church, how are you doing with that? I'm talking to the sheep. Believers, how are you doing with your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you making the decisions that are pleasing to him because they are, might I say the unchurched word, logical? Because God is a God of reason. God is a God of pure logic, pure righteousness, holiness, pure wisdom. That's the only wisdom we need in our lives. Can you get this out of your life, allowing God to work and get these things out? How you parent, how you work under a boss. If you're the boss, how you lead as a boss, how you treat your parents, how you treat your friends, how you treat the church, how do you treat your personal relationship with Jesus? All this works to be a godly, centered person, to make decisions that go with God and starts correcting your own intuition. So where your thinking and your gut feeling is more leading toward Christ, not toward your flesh and unrighteousness. How are you doing, church? Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we come to you right now. Your word is so true. It will never come back void. We are thankful for that. But we do mess up. Oh my goodness. We mess up tremendously. We are unfaithful a lot. But as believers, we want you to be pleased with us. So in our thinking, in our conduct, behavior, in our emotions, we want to be people who are full of your wisdom, and we remove us. We remove the me. We stop focusing on me and our internal stinginess and selfishness that we have. We turn it over to you because we want to be people that shine the gospel, and we are people who believe in the God of the universe, who knows what's right, who gave us the mind to think correctly, and how to do it through your word that gives us the how-to live our life for you. If there's someone here, Father, who is outside the fold, and they realize they don't have this thinking, help them realize it is through Christ crucified, the one who died for that person's sins. All they have to do is come to them, realize they are empty, full of stupid man's wisdom, lay it at your feet, your son's feet, and you will forgive them, and they will repent, and you will forgive them, and they will be a child of God, made in your image, living a life worthy and pleasing to you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.